Happy Mother's Day. It already been said, I won't echo it too much. So holla to all the mothers, grandmothers, spiritual mothers in the room. We are so blessed to have so many particularly spiritual mothers in this room and in this church. So blessed. And so what better way to celebrate Mother's Day than to go to the book of Matthew and look at chapter 24. We're going to dive straight in. Let's see if you catch my sarcasm in what I've just said. Matthew 24, we're looking at temple destruction. We're looking at end times, all of that stuff. So perfect for a Mother's Day, don't you agree? So we're just going to dive straight in. We're gonna unpack it. We're gonna enjoy this. Matthew has got some gems for us in here. So let's enjoy that. Let's revel in them. Let's get hold of them. So we're gonna join the text at the point in verse 1. Jesus has gone. He's been in the temple, and he has very much told off the Pharisees and the hypocrites, saying that they're like whitewashed tombs, that they look fancy on the outside, but really they're totally corrupt and dead inside. So he's had a go at them, and he's had a go at what's happening in the temple. And so we're going to join it as he's leaving. So he's done all that, and now he's leaving the temple. So let's join it. Chapter 24, verse 1. I'm going to read from the CSV today, a bit different. So it'll be on the screen. It's not too different to your NIV, but I just found it quite helpful with the flow. CSV. So don't worry too much. Just if it's on, it'll be on screen. Don't panic. We normally will read from the NIV. I thought I'd change it up for once. So 24, verse 1. As Jesus left and was going out of the temple, his disciples came up and called his attention to its building. And he replied to them, "Do you see all these things?" He's pointing at the temple. "Do you see all these things? Truly I tell you, not one stone will be left here on another that will not be thrown down." Right, this is big news. This is to the disciples. He's saying this landmark in Israel that's been here for thousands of years, it's going to get knocked down. It's going to fall down. Think of the World Trade Center, what news echoed out about that. That's the level of newsworthiness of this point, of this temple falling down. Carrying on, chapter 3, verse 3. While he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples approached him privately. Right, they've worked out now, probably not to say things in front of everybody else when they ask him a question. They've worked out he's gonna be pretty harsh on us. But they go privately this time. Wise thing to do. "Tell us, when will these things happen?" So when's the temple falling? "And what is the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" So the rest of chapter 24, the rest of 25 as well, is all about those two questions that the disciples are answering. These questions, they are the crux of the whole passage of 24. It's about the temple destruction and the end of time, the end of the age. And so Jesus' speech is answering both those questions. And so what Jesus is going to do while he's talking in the rest of 24 and 25 is he's going to just float in and out. It's going to be in and out of those two questions as he's doing it. And I just want to pause very quickly and just mention that phrase, end times. Because when I told somebody what I was preaching on, they said, "Oh, I find it really interesting, but really scary." And I just want to just frame what we mean by it a little bit. Because I think end times, end of the age, end of an age, all of that has become a little bit muddled. So I just want to simplify it for us a little bit, very, very, very quickly. We need to be aware that every single generation has been living in the end times since the moment that Jesus walked out of the tomb. Okay, so that is when it began, and end time and the end of time will be, or the end of the age will be when Jesus returns. And so it's really important that we read helpful resources on this. Point you to the Bible Project, some really helpful stuff on there if you want to dig into that a little bit further. I'm not going to go into it too much, but I just wanted to just get our mindset on what we're talking about here. Okay, and so some helpful language would be the overlap. So there is we're in a stage now of Jesus rising from the dead, and Jesus' return is an overlap. It's overlapping. So we're in the now and the not yet. There's this merging of the two here. And so just some helpful language to look at that. So I recommend, Bible Project stuff on that's really, really helpful. I'm not going to go into that, and I don't want to. I just don't think it's massively helpful. But we need to remember, though, in Jesus' mind, he is answering both questions. Okay, he's talking about the end of the age, but he's also talking about the temple destruction. So let's read on. Verse 4, I won't pause so much now. Verse 4, Jesus replied to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Messiah,' and they will deceive many." Listen to this next bit and how much this sounds like our culture now. "You are going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. See to it that you are not alarmed, because these things must take place, but the end is not yet. For the nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these events are beginnings of labor pains. Then they will hand you over to be persecuted." It's really nice for the disciples to hear that. "And they will kill you." Well, thanks, Jesus. "You will be hated by many nations because of my name. Then many will fall away, betray one another, hate one another. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, because lawlessness will multiply. The love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. This is good news of the kingdom, and it will be proclaimed in all the world as a testimony to all the nations. And then the end will come." So Jesus is jumping again between temple destruction and the end of the age. And then he says this odd line, verse 15, "So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel." It's quite an odd phrase, quite a scary sounding phrase. And so I just going to again pause very, very quickly. I hope that you see Jesus is unpacking those two questions that the disciples had. And so he has the historical lens of what's to come in terms of near future, but he's also got the bigger picture lens that he's looking through. Sort of what Kim mentioned when she looked out at the sea, you can see a little bit of it, and you have to turn to see the next little bit. Jesus has got, he's saying, this is that little bit here, I'm going to talk about that, but also I've got this whole bit that you can't see. And so he's talking big and small as he's doing it. And he uses the odd phrase, abomination of desolation, is Old Testament language, which Jesus picks up from Daniel 9. And so Daniel 9, he's prophesying in that moment, hundreds of years before Jesus, about the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, and hundreds of years before Jesus. And this event that Daniel has prophesied, and that Jesus has then jumped on the back of and is also saying, this is Daniel's prophecy is going to be fulfilled. It actually happened in 70 AD. It happened and it's recorded in history. Romans came into Jerusalem, destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple. And if we were to read on, we're going to jump verses 16 to 35. Jesus is talking about the disciples' question, but he's giving some warnings and some instructions about the destruction of the temple. He's giving a parable in there as well. And as he's doing that, we see in the historical, if we were to look in history, when the Romans came and it was destroyed, the instructions that Jesus came is actually what they did. They'd listened to Jesus. They did actually leave the way he instructed them to leave. So if you were to read on that bit. We're going to jump to verse 36. "Now, concerning that day," Jesus is jumping now, some from temples, talk about temple between verse 15 to 36 is about the temple. He's jumping back again, verse 36. "Now, concerning that day," talking about end of the age, "and hour, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, except the Father alone. As the days of Noah were, so the coming of the Son of Man will be. For in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah boarded the ark. They didn't know until the flood came and swept them all away. This is the way the coming of the Son of Man will be. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding grain with the handmill. One will be taken, one will be left. Therefore, be alert, since you don't know what day the Lord is coming. But know this, if the homeowner who had known what time the thief was coming, he would have stayed alert and not let his house be broken into. This is why you are also to be ready, because the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Happy Mother's Day, everyone. I'm just going to pray for us. I want to pray for us. I want to encourage us. I want this to build us up and push us into Jesus. That's the purpose of this, yeah? It's to push us into Jesus. God, I just pray, Lord, that you, through your Holy Spirit, soften our hearts. Lord, will we be so open to you speaking this morning? Just thank you for just our time of worship, being able to engage with you, singing of your faithfulness, blessing your name. I pray that we'll continue to do that as we look at your word, as we unpack this passage. Will it encourage our souls? Will we be challenged, but will it encourage us to just long for you more, Jesus? That's our prayer. We do it, I pray. Amen. So when you read a passage like this, it's easy to get sucked into speculation. It's easy to get sucked into fear. And I don't want us to do either of those, okay? I don't want us to get into either of those. I felt prompted by the Holy Spirit when I was preparing for this morning on to focus on what we do know. I think it's really important this morning that we focus on what we do know from this prophetic speech of Jesus, rather than focusing on what we might know. Focusing on that. So is Matthew focusing on the temple at this, when he's saying this line? Is he focusing on the end times when he says this line? Not focusing on what we might know, such as how important the temple is, or focusing on how God might judge people. That's what we might know. I don't want to focus on that. We're not going to focus on what we think we know either, on speculation and theories. Just super, super unhelpful. Just not massively helpful. We're going to focus on what we do know. What we do know is, first of all, when you read the Bible, that's a great place to start. Right? When you're struggling and you're battling with a passage, what do you know? Oh, I know God is faithful. I know God is good. I know that Jesus died. I know Jesus rose again. So what is it you do know? So focusing on that helps to frame difficult passages. It occurred to me just a second ago, sorry. So what do we do know? We do know we don't know all the answers. All right, point number one, we do know that we don't know all the answers. When the disciples asked about the temple prophecy and on Jesus' return, Jesus' answer was not a date. It wasn't, you need to do this, this, this. No. His answer was an instruction to watch out, to be alert. That was what he told them. And you might be saying, but when I read verses 6-8, that sounds a lot like our time now. That sounds a lot like what's happening in our world. I totally agree with you. I'm not disagreeing there. And it also sounds like they're happening more regularly, these wars and rumors of wars and things like that. I don't disagree. But I've had three children, and I've been at three births. It's Mother's Day, we'll go there today. One thing I do know from that is that you have no idea when a child is about to be born. You just don't know. The labor pains start. You could be there for days, you could be there for minutes, you could be there for hours. We don't know. And so please, my prayer this morning is that you don't get caught up in speculation. It would be foolish of us to think that we know all the answers. Right? It would be silly. Now, Jesus didn't reveal the temple or end of the age with details, but encouragements to keep going. That's what we're called to do. Michael Wilkins, in his commentary on this passage, he says, I'm going to keep coming back to this. Live as though Jesus is coming back today, plan as though he is not coming back for 100 years. It's just super helpful when we think about how do I balance this? How do I carry all of this? And now I live as if Jesus is coming back today, but I plan as though he's coming back in 100 years. It's just super helpful. So we do not know all the answers. So that's one thing we do know, is that we don't know. Second of all, we know that we are to live alert, but not alarmed. We live alert, but not alarmed. Did you look down at verse 6 and 8? Read it again. Read verse 6 and 8 again. Have a look at it. Like, if you were to read the news, if you were to flick on your Bible app, from your Bible app to BBC News or Sky News or whatever it was, there would be a massive correlation between the two. Like, wars, yep, tick. Yeah, famines, probably not reported on enough in the affluent West, but tick. Yeah, deception, gossip, people being deceitful, tick. It's there. And these labor pains mentioned in 6 to 8, it can be alarming, right? Just to let you know, the world is alarmed. The world is petrified and alarmed and scared of what is going on. This was a tweet. I was chatting to the guys earlier, because it's now called X. Like, what is it? It's not a tweet anymore, if it's on the social media network, which was Twitter, now is called X. Like, what is it? It's not a tweet, it's an X. I don't know. Sorry, just total ad lib there. Apologies. But this was Elmo. Elmo tweeted. I will go with tweet. And Elmo tweeted, and he said, Elmo is just checking in. How's everyone doing? He didn't expect 215 million views on that. And for them all to come back. So the only nice one I discovered was Paddington. So Paddington checked back in with Elmo. He was like, how's it going, Elmo? But this reply from Domino's Pizza, this is genuine, I'm not making this up. This is Domino's Pizza's reply. Totally fine. Totally fine. Right? How's everyone doing? And then you read the comments. Here's some of them. It's not good, Elmo. I found my friend trying to commit suicide. The world is burning. Every day is a struggle. Whoa. The world knows. The world is alert. We don't need to be worried about whether the world is alert. Right? The world is so alert to it. The labor pains we see in our culture lead us to anxiety and fear and just that feeling of worry. Not just in the world, but in the church. We see it totally in the church. What's the point of the church anymore? That all the fallen leaders that we see. Well, when I told someone, like I mentioned earlier, when I told somebody that I was preaching on what I was preaching on, they said, yeah, it's really scary though. And it just got to me. It really, really got to me. It really touched me that's how we view it. That's how we view our world at the moment and where we're heading to. That's not what we see. That's not what it is. What labor pains of this world are bringing you worry and fear and anxiety? What is it that you're just feeling, man, that's heavy? Man, what is going on? And what frightens you? What frightens you about where the world is at? What frightens you about being a Christian in post-Christian Britain? What is it that frightens you and scares you? Kim mentioned Philippians 4 earlier. It's so helpful. But Jesus is doing it in this passage. Verses 4 to 8. Jesus answered them, watch out that no one deceives you. You will hear wars and rumors of wars. Be totally alert. But see that you are not alarmed. See, he's telling we don't need to be afraid. Christians in this room, we do not need to be afraid. All these things are the beginning of birth pains. If you think about labor for a moment, all right, the woman, she's, I don't know where she is, on the bed, wherever, she has the contraction. Ah, the contraction comes. The contraction is there. What's the midwife doing? What's the midwife doing during that point? What's the loving husband or partner doing, holding the hand, stroking the hand? They're calm. They're calm. They're there. They read the situation. They say, keep going. Keep going. Keep pushing. Breathe. The midwife is totally alert of what is going on, but they are not alarmed. If you are frightened by what is happening in our world, if the mess of today's culture worries you, if you are scared of Jesus coming back, if you are worried about living as a Christian in the UK, if you're worried about the deception of people and authority, and even in the church, hear the calming voice of Jesus through the labor pains. Breathe. Keep going. Keep pushing on. If the work of Christ has done anything in our lives, it has given us a reason to be different to the world, to not be posting Domino's pizza gifts. We are different to the world. We are alert, but we are not alarmed. We're not ignoring the labor pains that we hear in the news, but we breathe through them. We pray for it. We are different to the world. Christians, we are different to the world. We share our hope with the world. That's the call that Jesus is putting on his disciples in this moment, but it's the call on us as well. We know that there are labor pains and we need to be alert and not alarmed, but we also continue to share the gospel. We continue to share the gospel. Verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom might be, could be, should be. No. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Labor pains are not an assumption that the end is coming. But in verse 14, he gives an explicit indicator. It's an indicator, not a date. Notice that, yeah? Of what happens before the end of the age. Right? Don't get me wrong. We are not sharing the gospel so that Jesus returns. That's not the reason behind it. Okay, we're not forcing Jesus on. Well, if I share with enough people, he'll come back. No. We share Jesus with people because it's essential to the plan of God. That's why we are sharing the gospel. If you were at our evening on that we had with Adam, we had an evening on overseas mission. He shared a stat, 3.1 billion people are unreached with the gospel. We have got work to do. Church, we have got work to do. I want to ask you a blunt question. How many times this week have you shied away from sharing the gospel with people? I did. This week, we've started to get to know a Muslim family. We've wanted to just befriend them a little bit. And I had a chance this week to, they're really open to talk about God and faith, and I just didn't step in. I didn't go deeper, and I shied away. How often do we do that? Right, this question is to get you thinking about stepping out in this area. I feel for us as a church that God is pushing us deeper into mission, to step out, to push out, to share the gospel with a broken world who are saying they're fine, but really, they're Domino's pizza. Yeah? Please don't miss the reassurance of verse 14, yeah? That word will. Even though our culture seems to oppose Jesus more than ever, even though, yeah, we fail to step up and share when it's really quite, this is an easy thing to do here, right? Even those moments, the prophetic statement of Jesus in verse 14 assures us nothing is going to stop the gospel. Nothing. If you think about where is the church expanding most, it is in the places where oppression is the most rife. There's a correlation. Yeah? Yeah, we don't use the fact that we have an assurance that Jesus is going to advance the gospel as a reason for us to shy away from sharing the gospel. Oh, he'll do it anyway. No. it's the plan of God. We're just joining in the plan of God. What a pleasure we get to do that. Michael Wilkins' commentary, live as though Jesus is coming back today. Share the gospel with as many people as we possibly can. But plan as though he is not coming back for 100 years. We can keep sharing it day after day until he returns. Amen? I hope this is encouraging you. I hope this is challenging us and stirring us to step out in our faith. What we know is the gospel needs sharing, and we don't need to be alarmed. But we also can see from verse 36 to 44, Jesus is judge. We know Jesus is judge. Verses we read on 36 and 44, they can often make us squirm. But I wouldn't be serving us well if I did not touch on, and I do pray that you hear my heart in this, that Jesus is our judge. Jesus is the judge of all humanity. God will judge all of us. And it's in our culture, it's heavy. It feels heavy, but it's important to be aware Jesus' warning was primarily directed to the situation of dire emergency in the first century. And so we've got to frame it there. However, the point is still relevant and true today. You and I, whether we like it or not, we will be judged by Jesus. And the question, he warns us at the end. He asks them a question at the end of verse 34. Are you ready? Are you in this room this morning, are you awake? Are you ready for Jesus' return? This moment in the passage is a bit like a cigarette packet, right? Cigarette packets don't shy away from giving out warnings, yeah? Cigarette packet looks a little bit like this, yeah? Smoking kills. Stop smoking, right? This is not good for you. Here's a picture of somebody who's got some grotesque thing, right? Maybe you are not yet a Christian. You can use today as an opportunity to say yes to Jesus. This doesn't stop God from judging us. We will all be judged, but we are exchanging our consequence of our inbuilt sin with the sinless identity of Jesus. And just like people who ignore the warnings on cigarette packets, yeah, you can ignore Jesus this morning. You can. We can all ignore Jesus this morning, but it would be wrong of me not to read the warnings on the packets. Yeah, both Christians and non-Christians, we need to hear this. Are you going to ignore Jesus this morning? Are you going to carry on living for what doesn't last? Christians, are you going to ignore the impact of what Christ has done in your life? What he's done on the cross? Are you ready for Jesus? I'm going to give an opportunity at the end for us just to recommit or commit to Jesus. And I feel that's for all of us. I don't feel ready so often, yeah? How ready are we? Before that, I just want to encourage us with one last thing that we know. We do know who is coming back. We know who. We don't know when. We don't really know how. But we do know who. Verse 30, the Son of Man coming on clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Are you feeling like you are worried and growing cold in your love for Jesus? Verse 12. Is that how you feel? Are you worried that Jesus is a really mean judge? Are you worried that God is really mean to do anything like that? I feel some this morning need reminding who the Son of Man in verse 30 is. If you look at verse 3, where are they? Look at verse 3, where are they? They're at the Mount of Olives. A few chapters later, Jesus is at the Mount of Olives again, but this time he's not prophesying the destruction of a temple. He's not talking about anything like that. He goes to be destroyed himself. He's betrayed by a friend in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's handed over to be destroyed by man. Not a temple destruction, prophetic temple destruction this time, but God himself. He is unjustly judged by those who don't have the right to judge him. He is killed by the ones he gives the very breath in their lungs. He is strapped to a tree, and the full weight of God's judgment that should be ours is put on him for our sake, so that when we are judged, we stand free, we stand forgiven, we stand renewed, we stand transformed, not on our merit, but on the merit of Christ. That's who's coming. That's who he is. That's the Son of Man. And Hebrews 9 tells us he's not coming this time to deal with sin. He's done that. Sin is done. Sin is dealt with. Sin is dead. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Do you live in that way? How eager are you to enjoy Jesus? How eager are you to meet Jesus in glory? How eager are you to give the rest of your life to the one who gave everything for you? How eager are we? Be encouraged. We don't know when he's coming, but we know who is coming. We know labor pains one day will stop. We know he will fix all the bad things. We know the world will know the gospel fully in all its beauty when he returns. We will know what we don't know now. I'm gonna read Revelation 21 and to finish. And I just want it to wash over us. If the band could come up, it'd be great. And I just feel a real sense in God that our response is to just say, I am in need of you, Jesus. You are everything I need. This world is failing and crumbling. I have no hope, but I've got Jesus. He is everything we need. Bringing our fears to him, bringing anxieties to him, bringing our loss to him, bringing our tears to him. I just feel God wants to wipe tears away today. He wants to encourage you today. He wants to build you up to go deeper in him today. And so whatever posture you want to take, what I mean by that is, how are you going to be comfortable to meet with God? Right? If you sit down, sit down. If you stand up, you stand up. If you're on your knees, you're on your knees. If you close your eyes, you close your eyes. You choose. What posture are you going to come to God with? So why don't you do that? If you want to stand, you can stand. Just come to God. And as I read this, just whatever posture you have, let this just wash over you. Let this encourage you. Let this build you up. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. The temple was destroyed, wasn't it? New temple is us. We are God's temple. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more birth pains. There'll be no more death. There will be no more mourning. There'll be no more crying, no more pain. For the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne, this is Jesus. This is what he says over, if you're a Christian, this is what he says over you at the end of days. I am making everything new. And he repeats what he says on the cross. It is done.